Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of the staff, session, and members, I'd like to welcome you to Cook's Church. We're delighted that you're here with us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. The first is that our new prayer team meeting will not meet today at 4:30. Kay is sick, so that class will be postponed. We will not meet again next week, but we will come up with an alternate time to let everybody know when we will be meeting again. Right, James? Very good. Okay. The Cook's Cares class, though, is on for today. Today, guys, I'm letting you in on some big secrets. I'm going to show you how to make what I really consider to be, and many others, the world's best brownies. So if you like brownies, today at 3 o'clock is the time that you'd want to be here. And I'm going to show you all the tips, tricks, and techniques to make really bakery-caliber brownies. They're really good. In fact, I'm probably going to make a double batch, right? One for me. And that cooking class precedes the Bible study. It's just a great Bible study. It's really right now. It's on being an authentic church, and so much of that curriculum is what we're doing right here. It is just a joyful time. I encourage you to come, because you come and you get a fellowship, you get prayer, and then at the end you can go get something to eat. And today you know it's going to be a brownie. So come join us. That's at 6 o'clock today. The community meal is this week on the 9th from 5 to 6:30 at Hillcrest Baptist. It won't be too much longer till we'll be back in here, but Hillcrest Baptist for the time being. The meal is taco pie, blue chips, salad, and dessert. Please invite your friends to come out to this wonderful time of fellowship. Our worship committee needs your photos. We're asking for photos of everybody's mothers and to have them sent. Last time, Denise, you preferred email. Is that still the case? Either one. Email or text Denise Veed with a picture of your mom, and we will see you next Sunday for Mother's Day. The beautiful flowers this morning are in loving memory of our parents, from Richard and Deanie Hager, and Walter and Margie Brown, by Neil and Susie Hager. And we thank you. The flowers are quite lovely. Just going to take a moment of pastoral privilege to bring you up to speed on a couple of things. First and foremostly, we just celebrate the men of this church. They dug a trench. Did y'all see it out there? Man, that isn't easy, even with machines, right? You got to get down in the dirt. I did it for like 30 seconds, so I'm really talking like an expert here, right? But they got it done, and that saved the church a ton of money when we put in our new sign, which is coming. How exciting is that? It's even more exciting when you realize that they've got everything over there ready to go. We're waiting on the trusses to come from the manufacturer. And then building will be back in our fellowship hall. We're projecting, Mike, when are we projecting? August? Hopefully August. So there we go. So we're making some great progress there. Things are really happening. We looked at our trends as far as visitors and everything. Everything's coming up. Guys, this is an exciting time to be at the church. We're excited that you're here with us. Everybody just continue to lay on the gas, have that faith in Jesus Christ, and share what's going on at Cook's with other people. Let them know that it isn't just about Jesus, although that's the main thing. The only thing that we care about is that, you know, that people love Jesus, and that we're doing a lot of things to help bring people to that knowledge. So come and participate and be a part of the programs, and man, things are just going to continue to get better and better. So those are the announcements that I have. We've got a moment for mission for Kelly, though, now. Oh, okay.
Thing out.
One thing I did forget, and we should be hearing it, the new sound system is in. That's why I have such a different resonant, hopefully. It sounds different. That's been a great gift that allows us to do a lot of things. It improves the audio quality here. But it also upfits the audio and video quality for the folks that are joining us online. So we're just so blessed by so many gifts and so many cool things coming in. It's just a great time. And so we'll begin our worship. Yes. Yeah. We've got a lot of reunions, Jack. Yeah, everybody's here today.
Let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving, singing joyful songs of praise.
For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods.
In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also.
The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land.
Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord.
Let us continue in prayer. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we gather here today, we stand in awe of your majesty and grace. We thank you for bringing us together to worship you and to celebrate the unwavering faith you have called us to embrace. Lord, open our hearts to the wonders of your love and strengthen our faith as we delve deeply into your word. We ask that you breathe your spirit upon us, illuminating our minds and invigorating our spirits. Help us to see beyond the visible and to trust in the eternal truths you have laid out before us. As we reflect on the examples of faith in the scripture, from Abraham's journey to the faithfulness of the prophets, inspire us to walk in their footsteps, confident of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Bless this time of worship, and may our songs, prayers, and reflections honor and nurture our faith. Guide us, gracious and almighty Lord, into a deeper understanding of your will and empower us to live lives that boldly reflect your faith, truth, hope, and love. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. I invite you now, those of you who are able to rise and join me in the singing of our first hymn. The words will be on the screen. Come into the first epistle of John, we read these words. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, 1 John goes on to tell us that God will not only forgive us of our sins, but he will cleanse us of all and any unrighteousness. So it's with humility and in faith we gather together and say these words, this prayer of confession, finding time to confess inwardly in our hearts, because we believe that God, in through Jesus Christ, has forgiven us for our sins, and that in confessing we find our relief and the knowledge that we are the forgiven people of God. So let us boldly confess our sin using the words in this morning's bulletin. Heavenly Father, we come before you acknowledging our weakness and the moments we have faltered in faith. Forgive us for the times we have doubted your promises, or for when we have trusted in our sight than in your word. Lord, cleanse our hearts and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Teach us to rely on the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, I declare to you this wonderful, awesome, and all wonderful truth that God has acted in and through Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven, and that we're guaranteed eternity in the kingdom of God. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Now we sing what we believe. Please be seated, and if the children and youth would come forward for a special time with Mr. Mike, that's just for them. Morning.
Can you believe it's May already? Y'all about ready to get out of school, aren't you? Yeah, I bet. Got plans? Summer plans? Come, a few things? Okay. All right, this morning I'm going to start off the scripture reading today. Starts, the Lord God said to Abram, go and I command that you lead your people to a great nation, and I'll bless you and your family. So God must have had that same faith in Abraham to follow his direction. Many years later, God must have had that same faith in another great man, the father of our country, George Washington. Washington and a few other men had a dream of a great nation, America. George Washington was a general of the Continental Army. Back then, we really didn't have an army. He just got a bunch of guys, ragtag guys, made an army. And they fought the great army of the British. So in honor of Washington, the country got together and put up a monument. How many of you have ever seen the Washington Monument? If I can pull it up here. Looks like this. You ever seen that? Pictures of that? The Washington Monument. I think. Allie, you say you're going this next week? To Washington? Allie, she's going on a field trip up there. Check out the Washington Monument. It sits on the Mall outside of the Capitol. Well, this great monument that they built in honor of George Washington is 555 feet tall. It's made of local granite that came out of Maryland. It took 40 years to build this monument. In between there, we had what? We had a great war. We had a civil war. So it delayed the building of that by 10 years. When it came back to rebuild, continue building it, that quarry where they were getting the original marble was closed. So they had to go to a second quarry and start mining from there. If you've ever been there, and notice this when you get there, it's two different colors. The marble, that's the reason, because they came out of two different quarries. They got what they thought was pretty close, but it, over time, the color has come out, the difference. So at the top of this monument is a pyramid-shaped piece of metal. What do y'all think that metal is made out of? Anybody know? Who said it? Aluminum is correct. Not gold, not silver, not copper, what you would think. But aluminum. At that time, aluminum was very precious. So they made that top out of aluminum. Once again, it's four sides. On three of the four sides is the name of the people and workers and architects that built the monument. On the fourth side, directly faces the east. Why the east? What comes up in the east? The sun. The new day. The new beginning. And on that one side, there are the words inscribed, Los Deo, which means praise be to God. So, like God gave favor to Abram and Washington and promised them a great nation, it is up to us to keep it a great nation. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for this country. Thank you for the men and women who preserve it every day and keep blessing us with your favor. Amen.
Choir, sing a wonderful song.
Thank you.
come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's word, and as always, we begin with a prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray, Father God, that in this time, this moment, these precious moments of reading and proclaiming your words, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would come alive in our hearts, O Lord, softening them, allowing us ears to hear that wonderful note. Allow us to hear the wonderful note of God's grace in this message. Allow us to apprehend what faith is and how we might explore its contours, finding ourselves enraptured by our activity in God's wondrous plan. We make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of the coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen.
Good morning. Today's Old Testament scripture reading is from Genesis 12, 1 through 5. You can see this on the screen, or it can be found on page 11 in the Pew Bibles. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You know, I realize I think we read that one probably more frequently than we read any passage of the Old Testament while I'm here. And it's for good reason. Obviously, this is a real turning point in the book of Genesis in the 11th chapter. You have the Tower of Babel where the humans tried as best they were to kind of overthrow God. And God just didn't like that and foiled their plans. And then in 12, the new chapter begins with this introduction to this man we've never heard of before, this man named Abram. But what we're going to find from Abram is right at the outset, a willingness, an ability, a trust to take a chance. You see, they didn't have the kinds of protections that we would have in today's world. So for him to break away, for Abram to break away from his family, even with a fair amount of stuff, would have been a dangerous and difficult proposition. And yet he just does it. And it speaks to us of the nature of faith, of faith when God gives it. Just the immediacy with which we see a response. You know, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the call of the disciples, if you'll remember from that sermon several weeks ago. Just how immediate that faith and that trust came into their lives. I say that because we're going to read a very important and consequential piece of Hebrews today. Hebrews, not a letter I go to a ton as I preach and really should more frequently, because it does something that all the other epistles of the Bible do in a minor way, but Hebrews really gets. Hebrews really understands the Jewish nature and character of Jesus Christ. We really understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of what started in Genesis 12, that God's promise to Abraham was to be a blessing through him and through his offspring. And Jesus Christ, as we know from the genealogical parts of the Bible, is very much in league and in line with Abram. So Jesus is the fulfillment of what starts in Genesis 12, that Jesus is the plan to redeem not only Israel from its waywardness, but the good news is also you and I. But to get us there, Hebrews introduces us to a new way of salvation. It's not an introduction in the first part. The Bible introduces it. But in the New Testament, Hebrews delivers for us the reassuring note that Jesus is very much the prophesied Old Testament Messiah. That Jesus is very truly the very child of God that has come to take away the sin of the world. He is the prophet. He is our priest. He is our king. And Hebrews, probably better than any of the other epistles in the New Testament, really nails that. Hebrews is the book that we go to that when we hear nonsense out of certain Christian thinkers about divorcing ourselves from the Old Testament, believe it or not, we have some preachers, prominent ones, that want to do so. Hebrews should be the clarion call to scream us back, to say, no, we will not let go of the Jewish nature of Jesus Christ, because it is the Jewish nature of Jesus Christ that reminds us of something that we often want to forget. And what's the one thing we often want to forget, yet it's the one thing most immediately known to us, and that's our fallenness, how broken we are, how we fail to do what God would have us do, how we, to use the words of Romans, fall short of the glory of God. And yet it's in that awareness of our brokenness and our fallenness that the great good news of the gospel comes shining through. That even despite the fact that we're sinners, that God has had a plan that was conceived before the foundations of the earth. Believe it or not, God knew Jesus would save us before the first molecule was put into place. That's what Romans reveals to us. And it reveals to us a very important thing, that this amazing grace is apprehended through a particular channel. That this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we know he surrendered and laid down his life in a very uncomfortable and painful way, is in fact the fulfillment of what God intended to purge us of our sin, to prepare us for the kingdom of God. And the way that we get that is through faith in the very Son that was sent. So I read to you now. I'm just going to read Hebrews 1 through 4, and I invite you now to hear this word of our Lord. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things that are visible. What is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Excuse me. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, it's when I sit with Bruce, Cheryl, our church administrator's husband, that I realize there are two very different ways to pursue leisure. One, Bruce's way is very active, right? Bruce is now sporting a neck brace because he broke his neck bicycling, mountain biking down a path. When he thinks leisure, that man thinks climbing mountains and walls and rocks and anything that can get in his way and running down it with a bike on the way back. That's one way of pursuing leisure. Mine is not that way. Mine is the way of cookie butter donuts. Mine is the way of reading books and going to concerts and art museums and talking. I embrace a very passive form of leisure. So it was a big surprise to me many, many years ago when at the end of my high school, I was no different really in principle and in character than I am now, aside from being a really, hopefully, a Christian. But my inclinations were still the same. My friends convinced me to go on what was known as an outward bound experience. Now, like, this outward bound stuff, y'all, is for the hardcore outdoors people, of which my friends all were. See, they were all of that active leisure kind of component. But I wanted to go and be with them, so I did. And the culmination, the final day of this wonderful experience that I had detested every second of, was a ropes course. But guys, this was like 1990, and ropes courses weren't known. If they were, they were very minor. They've gotten to be much bigger. But it ended with this thing called, unceremoniously, the butt box. Now, the butt box was literally a box that you sat on and that you pulled the lever and it immediately shot you through the forest. It was a wild ride and down quite a bit, as you have seen those things. It was lengthy through some trees. It scared the heck out of me, right? And even though I was walking through the ropes course getting it on done, the whole time I'm thinking, I'm not going to be able to do this. This is too much for me. I can't do it. That's very scary. Why did I do this? Why did I do this? That was probably my thought. But I got there, and y'all, I froze, right? Like, I did not want to pull that lever at all. I just wanted to stay there. That's when they reminded me that the only way down was back through the course, and I barely made it, and I thought, that's probably not going to work. So I knew I needed to pull this thing, but I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. It was too scary. Well, I wasn't the first person to ever freeze up there. They knew what they were doing. The instructor got me to pay attention to a couple of people, and he had them come forward. They were the people that had gone right before me on the butt box. And way down there, they waved up to me and said, "Hello, Jason." I said, "Hello," back. And the instructor very wisely said, "Jason, do you believe that the butt box got these people to the ground?" I said, "Yes." "Well, do you think it's reasonable and logical that you too will make it to the ground?" "Yes." Well, then he said those words that I don't like to hear, but sometimes need to. "Well, then have a little faith." By God's grace, that day, I pulled that button, and I whizzed through the things, and it was the most amazing experience of my life. It remarkably affects me to this very day. I still remember it so palpable and real and viscerally. It's just right there. One of the great experiences of my life. And I never would have had it not been for that instructor that made me do something very simple, just to slow my thought process down and to realize that other people had gone ahead of me, and they were doing just fine. And that all I needed to do was to trust that the outcome would be the same for me. Now, why do I begin with an obvious return back to my glory days? Well, the reason is we need to talk about faith. And Hebrews, as I pointed out in the introduction, really does get to this matter of faith brilliantly. Now, it's labored 10 chapters to get there. And in those 10 chapters, it has been ceaselessly theological. It's the kind of stuff that I really like and enjoy, but it can make for very thick and difficult reading. But where it comes out is this wonderful treatise on faith, and especially in the 11th chapter, this hall of fame, if you will, of faith that I got to speak to the kids about in confirmation class several weeks ago. This is a who's who of who's done it, and what we hear in this are these amazing people throughout the Bible that have had faith in God and accomplished some amazing things. And so now, in the New Testament world, we need to think about what faith is for us. And the first thing that Hebrews establishes, as does the entirety of the New Testament, is that faith is the channel by which grace is applied. Faith is the channel, meaning faith is the means by which we know we are saved. It's by faith. That is a huge, huge difference than the other world's religions. The other world's religions generally posit that salvation or saving comes from action. All right? Meaning, God expects you to do A, B, and C. As you do A, B, and C, you are guaranteed more and more of heaven. That sounds really wonderful, but when A, B, and C are to be friendly and not to lie and basically to not sin, it doesn't do you very much good. Because just because you know something, if you're not doing it, it's not working for you. But the Christian faith makes an entirely different claim. And it makes it powerfully, and it makes it very strongly, and it does so in an over-again fashion. It is the drumbeat of the New Testament. It says that our faith is the means by which we are saved, and it comes to us in passages like this. I read from Romans 3. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." That tells us that our righteousness, that is what prevents us from hell, is in fact the very faith that God has in us. Ephesians puts it this way: For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when we talk about faith, we've got to see, first and foremostly, faith is the means by which we are delivered in our minds. We know that we're saved because we have faith. We come back into Romans 10, which is obviously, I say a lot. Romans 10 reminds us that if we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. It's about faith. Do you have it? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Because if you do, I've got some other great news for you. The great news is that faith that you have, that belief that drew you to this sanctuary, is both the gift of God and a further confirmation that you know that you're saved. The Gospel of John tells us that the decision is made. How do you feel about Jesus? That is the bellwether. Do you believe in him, that he's Lord and sovereign, and that God raised him from the dead? Then you are saved. That is the great good news of the New Testament, is that in this faith that is itself this wondrous thing, that God gives it to us, that we don't manifest it ourselves, that it is in fact also a gift from God. We hear that in Ephesians, and it only makes sense. Because if faith is something other than a gift, then it's about us, and it means we just earned our own salvation. It doesn't work like that. The reason that you believe, the reason that you are here this morning, the reason that you have trudged to church despite the difficulties in the weather and the likelihood of wanting to stay in bed a little bit longer, the fact of the matter is you persevered and overcame, not because of yourself, but because the God in you loves you that much that he knew what your soul needed and he brought you here. And here, friends, is where you come alive. Here is where you know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That there is, in fact, something powerful that moves among us, that is God the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. He makes known to us the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he brings us into that state where we're excited to know him and to love him and to follow him. And we do so all with a hope. We shouldn't lose that. Faith opens the doorways to hope. It's because we have faith that we can believe in the future. It's because we have faith that we know tomorrow isn't blank or empty, that it is in fact filled with the wonders of the kingdom of God. That's right. We believe in the Christian church that after our deaths, the Lord will come again in glory and bring to a close this time and place, inaugurating a new heaven and a new earth. And that new heaven and a new earth, friends, is going to be populated in a completely different way than this. This world is broken, fallen by human sin. The world that comes, heaven, if you will, the kingdom, there's none of that. So there's no greed, there's no treachery, there's no dishonesty, there's no denying of goodness. There is only pure, unadulterated love and the knowledge and palpable feelings of God. You know, it was during our prayer time yesterday that I opened a pew Bible and happened upon one of my favorite passages from the Old Testament, because it points us in a metaphorical way toward what the kingdom of heaven, this grand prize, if you will, of faith, will be like. And it writes it like this. The prophet writes, "The wolf shall lay down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea." Can you believe that? That where we're headed, the knowledge of our God and gracious and awesome and loving and merciful and infinite God will be so great as the waters in the sea. It'll be like avoiding wetness when you're in the ocean. How are you going to do that? our experience of God will be that near, that vital, that perfect, and that wonderful. And better still, it's not a solitary expression. The kingdom of God is about the people of God rejoicing and celebrating forever. The language that we get, which isn't a lot, speaks to us about heaven in a way that makes me very glad, because it speaks to a wedding feast, a wedding banquet. Can you believe that? Now, one of the great things about being a pastor is you get to go to a lot of wedding banquets, right? And I got to tell you, if that is the image of what heaven is going to be like, sign me up. Because everyone is happy, for the most part, on a wedding day. Because there is food and drink, joy and mirth, laughter, the awareness that the troubles of the world are off in the distance. Friends, when we get to heaven, the awareness of our troubles will become so foreign and distant from our mind, we might totally forget it entirely at all. That is, that these days of difficulty, toil, disease, and sadness and sorrow will become as distant in our mind as those early days of our birth, following our birth. They will become absurd, unremembered, gone. All we will be left with is this, the immediacy of the joy of being both with God and with other people that love God. Heaven, friends, is a glorious place that we are destined to. Why? Not because of what we do, not because of the prayers that we say, not because of the theology that we espouse, no. We're saved because God gave us the gift of faith, and we believe in Jesus Christ. And thus we know and can apprehend that heaven awaits. Friends, I think back to my experience in the butt box. I want to recall it and hopefully draw you into it for just a moment. I want you to imagine now in your mind's eye, if it isn't too painful, one of those people who's gone ahead of us into the great cloud of witnesses that was just so good and honest and pure that you had no doubt that if there was any justice in the world, there had to be heaven, because you had to put that person somewhere. And we all have someone like that in our lives. Someone whose purity and holiness and goodness and love of the Lord Jesus Christ led them to do amazing things. Think of that person. Though departed, you know they're still alive. Though not here, you recognize that they still exist in a special place in the kingdom of God. Now, friends, I want you to imagine you're up high in the tree and you're worried about what a decision of faith could do for you. You're scared. Maybe you think it'll lead you in a direction that you won't want to go. Friends, I tell you, that won't be the case. That there is nothing, nothing but exhilaration and joy and challenge and excitement and daring as you pull that lever of faith and say, essentially, Lord, I will pick up my cross. I will follow you to where you want me to be. And then when I get there, I will do what you want me to do. Because when you get that kind of faith, when you're whizzing through the days of your life with a joy and excitement that cannot be matched by anything, you will know the goodness of God. And you will know it all began in a certain place. That moment you said simply, I do believe in Jesus Christ. I do believe that God raised him from the dead. I do believe that he's Lord and Savior. Because, dear friends, that's the entry point into that exhilarating, transformed life of faith that God wants for you. And we know it, tracing it back to the 12th chapter of Genesis, because he wants it for everyone. Friends, every knee will bow. And the more and more we take in faith and do by that trust, the more light we will see in this world, and the joy will be replete. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer, knowing and trusting that God is lifting us up by the power of the Holy Spirit, and having our hearts righted by the word read and proclaimed. We gather our thoughts and pour them into our prayers, knowing and trusting that God, he not only hears these things, but he does in fact act on them as well. So join me as we pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's on this day we rejoice in the knowledge of your Savior, the Messiah. Father God, your word tells us that in the fullness of time, you sent your Son to initiate and inaugurate a new covenant, a covenant not written on tablets of stone, Father, but instead etched upon the very contours of our hearts. We rejoice in that covenant knowledge, Father God. We rejoice in the knowledge that Jesus Christ has acted decisively, definitively, and with determination to save us from our sins and to bring us into the kingdom of God on his authority. Father God, we thank you for the gift of faith that resides in our hearts that allows us to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess him with our lips, and to believe in him with our hearts. Father God, we know that faith is indeed the gift that you provide, and we celebrate that gift's flourishing in our hearts by giving you more and more of our lives. And Father God, we recognize that there are still many beleaguered and unsettled due to illness or worry or the grief, Father God, and we pray for them all. We pray especially today for Jack Parker and for Tom McClure. We pray for both Dale and David Lucky. We pray for Johnny Quinn. We pray for Charlie McCrary. We pray for Jill Griffin. We pray for Nancy Smith. We pray for Norman Thompson. We pray those who are mourning the lives of their loved ones, the slain officers. Father God, this is a broken world. And Heavenly Father, we just pray that in this brokenness that you would do a miraculous thing. By this tragedy, we just ask that you bring others to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the families, asking that you surround them in your watch, care, and love, that you provide for their needs, Father God, not only now, but into the future. Allow us, Heavenly Father, as a city, to use this moment as a clarion call to cease the lawlessness and violence of the city, wherever it may be found, and to, Father God, protect the people. We just ask for these things, Father God, knowing and trusting in you. We make all these prayers to you, Father God, thanking you for the police and the fire department, thanking you for the EMTs, thanking you for our men and women in uniform around the globe and in our country. Father God, you indeed act to keep us safe, and we rejoice and thank you for it. Father God, we make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, concluding with the prayer he taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, this is a time reserved for reflection on the sermon and giving of gifts. Please feel free to use the QR code to donate electronically, online giving, see Ginger Thompson for details, or to place your gift on the way out in the plates set up for giving. Thank you for supporting Cook's Church. We conclude our time of worship with a reminder that we celebrate the church for some period of time afterwards, so we have lemonade and cookies set up today. Because of the weather, they're not outside. They're going to be over in the entryway to the Ed building, so please go over there and avail yourself some cookies. And if you have a prayer that you need, or you are worried, or you'd like to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ, or any number of reasons why you might want to, our prayer room will be open, so please avail yourself of that if you would need it. But otherwise, enjoy the celebration that is Cook's Church, and we'll look forward to seeing everybody back at 3 o'clock that wants to learn how to make some brownies. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. In Christ's name, amen.